This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
We are racing towards the judgment seat of Christ, aren't we? The world is being hurled towards the end of time, and we as Christians, we are racing towards the judgment seat of Christ. Like it or not, Paul says we are in a race. I would have been much more comfortable if Paul said we are in a buffet. If Paul would have said we are in a cafeteria, I would have been able to relate a lot better. But we are in a race. It's the metaphor of a foot race. Actually, during the games, what we kind of have come to know as the Olympic Games, back then the games were competition. And they were a matter of individual pride. And at the end, there was a laurel or a wreath that would be placed upon the head of the winner, a crown, if you will, placed upon that one. I'm not a big exerciser. I do exercise every day, but I hate every single second of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Yeah. And so I'm not talking about that, you know, this kind of exercising. I'm talking about like real exercise. I hate every minute. Did you know that the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little? Rise, kill, and eat. Did you know it says that? It doesn't exactly say those two things together, but it says both those things are in there. That's my favorite verse, rise, kill, and eat. But like it or not, we are in a race. We are in a foot race. And all of us have to run. It says that each of us, and he's writing to Christians, of course, that each of us as Christians, we have to be diligent about our pursuit of this race. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive according to what we did on the earth. Now, a lot of times people will tell you, hear sometimes in churches that preach grace, sometimes to the extreme, they will say it doesn't make a difference what you do. That's not true. It makes a lot of difference what you do. And so many times we, in an effort to guard salvation by faith, or by grace through faith, in order to guard that, we sometimes go to the extreme as though it makes no difference what we do. As Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's important for us to recognize that. And Paul is talking here about a prize. Look again in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So what is the prize? What is the prize? The prize is not salvation. The prize is not salvation. Paul already has salvation, doesn't he? The believers there already have salvation, don't they? He's already called them brothers in the previous chapters. For 8 chapters, he's been calling them brothers. Now he's not going to change his tune. He says, run in such a way to get the prize. So what is the prize? The prize is this reward, this eternal reward. He says here in these verses that this is a crown that lasts forever. Not like the crown that's temporary on the earth that the runners and those people that are in the games get, but it's a crown that lasts forever. So this is a forever reward. Do you know that the things that God does in your life, the rewards that God gives you are eternal? Every reward that God gives you is eternal. Now, someone will say, well, wasn't Cookie rewarded with a TV? And won't that TV last forever? Or is it your mom's? I'm not sure. But, oh, you're sharing it. That's good. And so isn't that thing going to break someday? I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But, yes, it will break someday. And when it breaks, will the reward that God has given her be lost? No, because the most important part about that testimony isn't the tithe that went into the basket. It's the faith that resulted from the temporal thing. You see, and that faith that was built up, when you honor God, and God then honors those who honor him, as he said in Samuel that he would do, then you come out with an eternal benefit of faith, and your faith is bumped up, pumped up a notch, if you will. And that lasts forever. That will take you all the way to the grave in this life. That faith is being built up. See, everything that God is doing in your life, he may use temporal things, he may use things that fade away, but all the things that God is doing in your life, they last for eternity. And he's building you up because God is trying to build us into characters. Look around you. Doing a good job. A lot of characters in the building, isn't he doing a wonderful job? So he's trying to build us into people of character. Now, I had a friend this week who called me up, and he said that he believed, I don't know if he really believed it, he just gave me some food for thought, he thought, about people being saved. That the whole world is saved, he said, because Jesus died for the whole world, so therefore the whole world is already saved. So I shot him back a few passages of scriptures he seemed to overlook, like this one. It says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Luke chapter 3, it says, he therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So it's clear that humanity is marked out for wrath. And Paul, in the context of this verse, is trying to talk the Corinthians into not investing their spirituality into themselves, but into reaching the lost world. And he says to do that with an eye on the people around you. In other words, to live your life in such a way that when you're bringing salvation to those people who are around you. We'll get to that in just a moment. But when we look at this, we see that his intention is to show us that Christ came to show us what true spirituality really is. The issue at hand here is true spirituality. Whether or not we really have something that God can use in our life. Whether or not we have something that God can pitch to us that we can knock out of the park. You know, when I was a little boy, I would sit in the backyard. I was a horrible baseball player. And so I would stand in the backyard, and my dad would pitch that little plastic. Remember that little plastic? Not the wiffle ball. The pre-wiffle ball. You know what I'm talking about? The plastic baseball with the little plastic bumps on the side, look like laces. And he would pitch that underhand to me. And then I would swing and miss. And then he would, like, move in closer. Keep your eye on the ball, Dave. You know, pitch it again. Whiff. Moving a little closer. Okay. And over again, I would miss that ball. But eventually, there's that moment in every child, even someone who totally stinks at baseball, like myself, where you connect. Right? How many of you remember that experience as a child? You are swinging and swinging, and suddenly, out of some dumb luck or whatever it is, you connect, and the ball goes over the neighbor's fence, and you are like, yeah, high-fiving invisible people as you're rounding third, right? You suddenly get it. God is working something on the inside of us to bring us to the place of the aha moment in our life. God wants to electrify our spirituality. So Paul challenges them with this athletic vision, this metaphor. And he says, don't you know that all the runners run the race, but only one gets the prize? Therefore, run in such a way as to get the prize. You see, part of the problem is we never rise to the occasion of our faith. We never rise to the occasion of that's presented before us. I think someone's actually said that almost in those words this morning. We never step up into the place where we take this seriously. And so we constantly find ourselves bumping into ourselves, you know, just kind of. I made a little note this morning of the different things that I have to practice. Paul gives three different commands here. The first one is to train. The second one is to focus. And the third one, I forgot, what is the third one? The third one is to discipline, okay? These three commands will take you from being a mediocre Christian to someone who really embraces the purpose for God in their life. I began this list this morning of writing to myself things that I have to train. Now, I'm a bow hunter, so I have to practice shooting my bow. I learned much scripturally out of bow hunting. Not even about the kill, but more about myself. See, bow hunting, how many of you shot a bow and arrow before in your life? You know, not one of the ones with the rubber tip. You know, Okay, that tended to hurt a little bit. Okay, so you understand that that bow hunting is doing the same thing over and over and over so that you remember what to do when you need to do what you need to do. Okay? That is training. So when I go shoot at the bow range, or sometimes in my backyard, then I do the same thing. I pull the string back to the same spot on my face. So they even have these little things called kisser buttons that some people use. So it always hits the same spot on their face. So that the same thing is, you're repeating the same motion over and over and over again. I don't know what your sport is. Maybe you're a golfer. How many golfers do we have in the place? A few. Okay. So you understand if you're a golfer, what you have to do, you have to do the same thing every time, right? The same thing. If you sometimes hit the ball and it goes to the left, and then sometimes you hit the ball to the right, the third time you stand up there, you don't know what to do, right? As a golfer, many times I've stood there thinking, okay, this day has stunk all day. What difference does it make what I do right now at this moment, right? Because everything's going to be screwed up from here. It doesn't make a difference. Training puts you in that place where you become more disciplined, more strengthened. In fact, I began to make a list. What are the things? So for bow hunting, I have to practice those things over and over, those same motions over and over. I also shoot a rifle, so I have to go out to the rifle range. Don't do this in my backyard, but I have to go out to the rifle range and shoot my rifle. And so I do that with the idea of replicating the same motion over and over again so that I get better at it. I run, not very fast, but I run. Sometimes I have to put a sandwich out in front of me, but I still run. And when I'm running, it's the same thing. Running is the most boring thing on the planet. I know some people would disagree with me on that. You're wrong. But the idea is it's the same thing, especially if you're running on a treadmill. It's just running. It's left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. There's no variation. Left foot, right foot. You can't go left foot, left foot. That's skipping. None of us want to be guilty of that. So it's left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. And then the faster, you just stop saying, you don't have to remind yourself, you just do it, right? You remember that? Remember in kindergarten when you knew how to skip and there was that kid in kindergarten that didn't know how to skip? Remember? I trust he's not in my church. But remember that when you just have to do that little hop step of skipping? And they're explaining to this kid, you know, okay, well, you're just going to, and I'm thinking, you have to explain skipping? How is this kid going to make it through school? Remember that kid? How many of you remember that kid? Anybody remember his name? Go ahead, shout it out. Huh? Timmy was my kid. Timmy was the kid in my class. Timmy could not skip. Everybody else is skipping. Timmy's running. Timmy, that's not skipping. Teacher, that's not skipping. He's not skipping. He can beat us because he's running. He doesn't know how to skip. Take him to skipping 101. Right? How do you learn to skip? Now, I'm a master skipper. Oh, I'm a master skipper. I will race you skipping. I can skip like nobody else. I'm telling you, I can skip backwards. I can skip backwards. When my kids were little, we would go to the zoo, and I would skip through the zoo to embarrass them. Because there's nothing more embarrassing than a parent that's skipping. Come on, kids, off to the kangaroos. Right? If you do that enough to your children when they're young, they move out early. Some of you missed an opportunity. It's doing the same thing over and over. Weightlifting. Doing the same motion over and over. Reps, the weightlifters call them. Reps. What does that mean? Doing the same thing over and over. Playing the guitar. I have to train myself playing the guitar. It's a part of being alive for me to train myself. And I have to do the same thing over and over. A D and a C and a G and a C and a D and a C and a G. Because all of our songs are D, C, and G. Almost everything we play. If it's not, then we just use a capo and we play D, C, and G. This is how we play, and it's the same thing over and over and over. And so you get the idea. Yoga. I don't do yoga. I was just kidding you. So the idea here is that you're doing the same thing over and over and over. So people tell me, you know, the thing about the Christian life is you're doing the same thing over and over and over again. Yes, you are. Stand up, raise your hand, sing the song. Same song you sang 6 weeks ago. Raise your hand. Sing it. Sing it. Sit down. Open your Bible. Announcements, prayer requests, offering. You get the drill. It's the same thing. Very seldom do we have any surprises, you know. Occasionally a video testimony. But very, very seldom are there surprises in this Christian. You know, what do you got to do every day? Well, you got to pray. You got to read your Bible. You got to, you know, be nice to people. I mean, it's pretty as much the same thing. Yet tomorrow is going to be pretty much the same thing as today. And the day following that and the day following that, because the Christian life is repetitious. And people say, repetition, that's boring. Repetition is training. Understanding that repetition is training means that we understand the purpose of our life here on earth, that my life isn't being lived just for this moment. It's being lived for something bigger than this. Why don't we like training? It's hard, unpleasant, it's difficult, it's painful, it's painstakingly slow in its progress. After you reach 35, let me just give a warning to all the youngsters out there, then stuff doesn't work as good as it used to. So you do exercise, but it doesn't have the same benefit as it did when you were young and the testosterone was flowing freely through you. You know, you'd go like lift weights 3 times and you'd come out looking like Popeye. Now you lift weights 3 days a week and you come out sore and mad at Popeye. Painful, painstakingly slow. The progress is painstaking. And because it's, and we live in a fast culture, right? We are drumming our fingers on the desk when something's in the microwave. Come on. Come on, aren't we? How many of you have ever been impatient about something in the microwave? Look around. That's amazing. Yeah. I remember when they told me how it was going to revolutionize my life, how we were always going to cook in the microwave. Yeah, that never happened, huh? So I remember when they told us we were going to... Now, the microwave is great for warming up stuff that's already been cooked someplace else. But, so, you know, what do you put in? Maybe you have some... Let's pick out something good because it's almost lunch. Yesterday's pizza in the microwave? No. Spaghetti. I don't put spaghetti in, so I don't have any. Oh, I gotta say spaghetti. You put some spaghetti in there. Put a little piece of plastic over. Throw a little water in there, just so it can moisten it up. You put it in there for what? A minute. If you eat the quantity of spaghetti I do, it has to be a minute. And you put it in there for a minute, and it's rotating in there. And you're going, come on, 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 come on. And then, 3, 2, coom, you open the door. Come on, don't you do that? 1 second left. You couldn't wait 1 more second. Tell me you're not impatient. You couldn't wait 1 more second. Value of practice, the value of training is developing that muscle memory. Doing the same thing over and over again makes you not freak out the next time you have to do it. It's developing endurance. It's developing strength. Training is to develop strength within you. It's to develop strength of mind so that your mind can get a hold that pain is going to go away if you'll just keep running. Remember sixth grade, the 600-yard dash? Remember, how many of you remember that? President's physical fitness. Oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And there's that pain like right here. And no one warned you that if you just keep going, that'll eventually go away or kill you. And so you just quit. You start walking. When in reality, you need to just go. Keep moving. Listen to what he says again. Run in such a way as to get the prize. So what are the 3 things he tells you to do? Number 1, train yourself. Train yourself so in the stressful situation of life, you'll be able to handle that. my son, I'm so proud of him. My oldest son had his first baby. I mean, he's a paramedic, so he helped the lady give birth to the first baby. I just thought I'd start a little scandal there. And he was trained for that. Good news, he was trained for that. Aren't you, if you were having a baby, don't you want your paramedic to be trained to have the baby, right? You don't want him going, I don't know. I was sick that day. Training's important. In a stressful situation when everyone else is going, sir, why are you breathing like that? I don't know. Don't you want someone trained who knows what they're doing going, okay. I don't know what you do, so I would be totally lost. We need to pray and drive very fast. That's all. So he knows what to do. So he knows what to do. So he helps this woman give birth to my first grandchild. I'm so proud. He's Iranian, my first grandchild. I'm so proud. James seems to say this in chapter 1 of James, verse 2. It's worth turning to, because we'll go there for a minute. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Now, how in the world can you consider it pure joy in trials and temptations? Listen again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How in the world can you call it joy? Because you have gone through it before. Because you have been through this before and you recognize it's not time to freak out because of the pain in your side or because the breathing, the laborious breathing of the woman in labor or because you have muscle pain after you lift weights. If you're in your 50s like me and then you do some exercise, you're going to hurt. It came down to this. If I exercise, I hurt. But if I don't exercise, I still hurt. So if I hurt from the exercise, that's probably better than hurting from no exercise, right? So you just do. So now when the pain comes, I go, that's uncomfortable. But it's not the pain that comes from not doing anything. It's the pain that comes from doing something. And when you get to that place, you're training yourself to not freak out at the pain, at the difficulty, at the trials. Consider it pure joy. Trials come and they test your faith. They test your faith. Our faith needs to be tested so that we can understand what it's made of. We need to know what our faith really relies on. Sometimes we think, I just trust the Lord. I just love him so much because everything's going good. That's Sunday morning Christianity. Oh, the sun is shining. The paycheck cleared the bank. The kids didn't sass me this morning. And now everything's great, but then suddenly the storm clouds roll in. Life begins to be a little bit difficult. I go, God, where are you? He's the same place he's always been. You're traveling with the storm rebuker. You just have to remember who you're traveling with. He gets a little lost in the fog. He gets a little lost in the trials and the difficulties of the situations in your and my life. He gets a little shaded, and we don't always see exactly what's going on, and we don't realize that what's happening is our faith is being revealed for what it truly is: imperfect, shallow, perhaps more in circumstances than in Christ. You know, he says, faith develops perseverance in this verse. That faith is being tested, and that faith develops a perseverance. So every time my faith is tested, I'm learning to stick it out there, to keep moving, to keep pushing forward, to keep persevering. And that perseverance makes me mature after many, many perseverances. Blessed is the man, he says in verse 12, who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You know, God offers 5 different crowns to us. Each one of them unique in its reward. Now, you and I are spiritual enough to recognize that God does reward those who give themselves to him. In 1 Corinthians 9, the verse we read this morning, it's the crown of self-denial. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's the crown of the soul winner. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's the crown of loving Christ's return. In James chapter 1, what we just read, it's the crown for enduring trials. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it's the crown that comes from being the under-shepherd. So there are these crowns that come, and there are rewards that come to us as we are obedient to God, as we're diligent and we're doing these things. We're training so that we can get the crown. You know, too many people go through life with no focus whatsoever. It's as if life is happening to them. Paul says, don't run aimlessly. You know, can you imagine in the old story about the guy who said in the middle of the Pentecostal service, stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, run! And he ran down the aisle and then ran this way and ran smack into the wall and knocked himself out. True story, George Wood told us. Knocked himself completely out. Woke up, continued to prophesy, thus saith the Lord, don't ever do that again. Hey, there's a brother running aimlessly. Both eyes closed, running through the church. Somebody says, that's spiritual. That's dumb. That's not a demonstration of faith. But there are many of us who are running aimlessly through life. Look at this guy up here. Oh, my goodness. See, Paul says the Christian is supposed to be ready to do this running thing. But most of us think Christianity should be something like this, with a little umbrella and a drink on the side there and that big bumper out in front. It's for training. He wants us to focus. What is God doing in your life? You ask Christians that all the time. I ask them all the time. What's God doing in your life? I don't know. Hello? Who knows if you don't? God knows. Yeah, but you're supposed to be in conversation with God. Running aimlessly means you have no focus. You have no idea. If God has called you to do something, then you better buckle down and start heading that direction. Oh, no. If God has called you to do something, don't you pansy out. Don't you wimp out. He's either spoken to you or not. You say, well, what if it's a mistake? Then run into the wall. Both eyes closed as fast as you can. And prophesy to yourself, don't ever do that again. Learn the voice of God. How can it be that Christians have been saved for 10 years, they don't know what the voice of God is? You know why? Because they never talk to him. And they never listen to him when he's talking to them. And so they have no idea. And then it comes time to do something really important for God, but they have never trained, and they are unfocused in their life. And so they are running aimlessly. What was the best-selling book of Christians? Oh, not the Bible, but best-selling book other than the Bible. You know what it was? Huh? Purpose-driven life. Purpose-driven. People are hungry for having a life that has some form of purpose. Do you know what that's called, that 9 o'clock hour that we have downstairs? Pathways to Purpose. I really believe that one of the reasons why we don't have a lot of people that attend that is because people don't want to know purpose because it would demand something of them. They would rather live, their pathways on accident. They're just wandering around. Oh, look. Oh, boom. Oh, look. A Satanist. How can I lead him to Jesus? I don't know. I should have gone to Pathways to Purpose. I should have learned something. How can I minister to this broken person? How can I witness that person? Well, you see, you aren't training. Look at the people. See, God's the kind of a God who put Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years to develop Moses. God's the kind of a God who will put Paul on the backside of the desert for years, developing him. God's not in a rush God's willing to develop you. You say, well, it's too late for me, I'm old. No, there's hope for a fat white guy going to Honduras. I mean, my goodness. God can use anybody. You're never too old. God's not giving up on you. You've given up on you. That's the problem. You're the one that lacks faith. You don't have any faith in what God has called you to do. So you just hang back hoping God will find somebody else. And maybe God will and maybe God won't. I don't know. But you're the one that's getting cheated because your life is lived out of focus. You don't have a purpose and a goal. And I'm, you know, it gets frustrating when somebody says, oh, I'm called to the ministry. What are you doing about it? Nothing. Hello? Do something. I'll tell you what, when the Lord comes back, I'm going to be doing something. Even if it's making mistakes. Even if it's making mistakes. Even if it's offending people. I'm going to be doing something. I mean, he may just come back and go, oh, we got to take him home. He's screwed up. He's offending people left and right. Take him home. I'm good for that. If I drop over right in the middle of the sermon because I offended you, nothing heroic. Just let me go. Go be with Jesus. I want to go and do the thing that God has for me. I want to find the purpose that he's created me for. I want to accomplish what he's set. And the only way I can do that is if I focus my heart and my mind on what he's doing inside of me. And if you're clueless as to what God is doing, start listening to his voice and make a mistake. Go ahead. This is the body of Christ. We practice forgiveness here, don't we? Yeah. And so you can make a mistake here. We'll let you make a mistake. Stuff is a distraction to us. I was in Best Buy the other day. What was? Is there a better place than Best Buy, huh? Just walk in there. It's like, dee, dee. These things buzz and whistle all around you, right? How many of you saw the video of the guy in the stereo store? Did you see this video where the guy starts dancing with the girls in the stereo store? I think it was Best Buy. No? Oh, that's great. You have to see that. The two girls, they start, you know, like this. And all of a sudden, the salesman, he just starts scared the girls off. They just backed off like this. And it's caught on the video camera of the store. It's amazing. Guy totally freaks out. How does a guy have no self-awareness that he looks like he's having a seizure when he's dancing? How does that happen? We Christians are walking around all afraid. Well, they might know I'm a Christian. If they know I'm a Christian, they might ask me for an answer for the hope that lies within me. And I better have a really good one, so I'm just not going to say anything about it. Maybe they just won't notice me that I'm a Christian. Hi, how are you? And then just go through my Christian day. Why? You say, I hate my job. Then finish what God sent you there for. Some of you have been damned to your job because God sent you there to win someone. And you're just there. Like, I know there's something here I'm supposed to learn, but I'm just unwilling to learn it. And so he says, okay, fine. Stay there. Shovel manure. Great. There's something you can learn there. Learn the lesson. What do we see with Israel? Lapping the mountain. Lapping. 40 years. Lapping the mountain. Isn't there something they should be learning as they're going around the mountain? This normally 8-day journey takes them 40 years. Lapping and lapping. As, Mom, haven't we seen that before? You say, oh, I've been there, done that. No, it should be for Christians. Been there, learned that. Then maybe you can get to the edge of the promised land and God will say, okay, now go in. But he's got us in this hovering state because there's things we're supposed to learn. Do you know what I'm saying? Final thing is we need to discipline ourselves. The idea of discipline is really distant in our society. We don't like discipline. You know, I make jokes about my eating habits, but it's really not funny to be obese. Oh, Pastor, you're not obese. Obesity is 20% more than your normal weight. Carry the one. Yeah, that's me. Gluttony's a sin. Somewhere in the Proverbs, it doesn't say put a knife to your throat when you sit down to eat with a king. In other words, guard what goes in. Now, I know this is a little like the fat guy preaching to the choir here, but we joke around about that, but doesn't our life reflect some discipline? I mean, I love a celebration. Don't get me wrong. I love to celebrate. But celebrations have their place. Every day can't be a celebration. You know, it can't be, you know, can't every day can't be a party. There has to be some discipline in our life, and so we have to find the way to discipline ourselves. Athletes discipline themselves to ascertain the depth of their own commitment. Like, will I do it if I have to do it with pain? If I have to do it eating only carbohydrates? Remember, turn with me to John chapter 21. Jesus is raised from the dead. He comes to meet with his disciples. And he asks his disciple Peter an important question. Verse 15. John 21, verse 15. Remember, Peter had betrayed Jesus, and so he'd gone back to his old lifestyle of being a fisherman. Nothing wrong with being a fisherman. Went back to his old lifestyle of being a fisherman, and he started work. And then Jesus comes to him, verse 15, and he asks him this simple question. When they had finished eating, it says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, sometimes people get confused. They think that when Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these disciples? But that's not what Jesus is asking. He's saying, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than what you're doing now? That's the reality. Do you love him more than what you're doing now? Some of us, if we're honest, we have to say, well, I don't love him enough to give up fishing and go into ministry. Do you love him more than these? See, discipline and distraction compete with your life. And so I have to bring everything into subjection to his lordship in my life. Every Christian has to do this. Everything. My appetites, my bodily appetites, my lusts, my desires, all those things have to bow to the lordship of Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, then he has to be Lord over those things. If Jesus is Lord, he has to be Lord over the things in my own life that I want. Even my wants, he has to be Lord over those things. What is it with us that we don't want to train and we don't want to focus, and we don't want to discipline ourselves? I search my brain for a word to describe the athlete on the team who doesn't want to train, and he doesn't want to focus, and he doesn't want to discipline himself. Loser, that's the first one that comes up to me. He'll never win, you know, if he's not trained. But looking for a word that would describe somebody on the team that won't focus, won't train, won't discipline. What do you call that person? What is that word? There's got to be a word for the guy who won't train, refuses to train, refuses to focus his life, refuses to discipline himself. I think the word is rebellious. Oh, but I'm not as rebellious as sister, what's her name? I'm not as rebellious as brother, what's his face? But that's not the standard you were ever called to measure up to anyway. Run to win. When it's over, and it will be over for all of us at some time, and they put your body in a box and people stand around it and they look in there, what will they say around your coffin? What will they say? What do you want them to say over your life? Maybe tonight before you go to bed, you should make a little list. These are the things that I hope people will say over my life, over my dead corpse. I want them to say, good family man, you know, earnest Christian, loved people, shot multiple trophy deer. That one's negotiable, I guess. There's some things I want them to say about me. Okay, when you get that list, tomorrow morning when you wake up, look at that list again and say, today I'm going to do something that will make me a good family man, a good Christian, a good bow hunter. Live by those priorities. Instead of waiting for life to overtake you and pick you up on its wave and suddenly throw you onto the American Idol stage and people will go, oh, a new talent has been discovered. See, that's what we want. We want God to miraculously fill our brain with the Bible and then to anoint us where we do nothing and we just go open our mouth and Jesus comes out. We want healing to come out without us ever having to step out in faith. There's not a soul in here who doesn't want to see a miracle. There's not a soul in here who doesn't want to see a miracle. But there's a lot of people in here who refuse to step out by faith. Train. Focus. Discipline. Train. Focus. Discipline. And run to win. How will we ever accomplish that? God will have to be our strength in order to do that. I'm going to call the worship team to come forward, and we're going to do one final song and ask you to stand with us and just invite the Lord to come and be your strength today.
My strength like no other, strength like no other, reaches to me. Yeah.